Will you please open your Bibles at Matthew 1, and please do read the genealogy today at home. It's a beautiful piece of scripture, but I will start reading from verse 18 of Matthew 1. Hear the word of God, Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Israel with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the living God. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, to this day, 2,000 years ago, in the year 18 AD, there lived in an obscure town of Galilee a young boy, whose birth was announced by angels. And when they announced that to the shepherds in the fields, they burst forth in singing, Glory to God in the highest, and peace to all men in whom he is well pleased. And the angel said to Mary that the Lord will give unto him the throne of his father David, and he will be called Christ the Lord. We count our very date, the number of our year, from his birth. It's because of him that you sit here this morning, that you have many, many blessings that you cannot even think of. It is in his name that we have the forgiveness of sins, the hope on eternal life. It is he who will come to make all things new. He lived 2,000 years ago, there in his father's carpenter shop, maybe going to the market in neighboring Zephyrus on a Wednesday to buy some food. And there he prepared himself for his ministry that was to begun in maybe 10 years or more, 12 years. So what I'm going to do this morning is not to work through this passage exegetically, but to look at three themes from the passage of scripture we've read in the light of the times we live in, the 21st century, and to listen again to these words. And I ask you, invite you with me to listen again with great attention to the words of Matthew the evangelist, as if we hear them for the first time, because we've heard them so much during two millennia. But let us listen as if for the first time. For he opens his story by saying, now the birth of Jesus Christ happened in this way. Such words were never written about anyone's birth. This tells you it's a very special birth. Why does his birth receive such acclaim? Why is it so extraordinary special? And what will our world be without him? So we're going to look at three things. That he was born of a virgin, that he received the name Jesus, and that he was born in the days of Herod the king. And I will first expound these three things and then come back to apply them. So we read there, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Think about this if for the first time. The open paragraphs of Matthew's gospel tell us that his mother was a virgin. Luke and Matthew both tell us that in their gospels plainly. Now, this is one of the key gospel truths that the unbelieving world likes to ridicule. I still recall some of my more liberal professors chuckling a bit when the virgin birth was mentioned. They could not say anything open yet, but you knew that they did not believe it. For we all know where babies come from. And yet, Mary conceived in her womb through the Holy Spirit. This whole genealogy that we didn't read, we know where all those babies came from. I just preached through the book of Ruth. Ruth and Naomi desperately wanted a son for Ruth. Well, she had to marry, find a husband, and that husband was Boaz. And once they got married, we know what had to happen for a baby to be born. And so it happened with all these boys, but not with the son of Mary. When they were betrothed, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He was thinking, what am I going to do here? Maybe wondering, what is going on here? And so an angel had to intervene before he could let her go, so to speak, quietly. The angel saying to him, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. There it is a second time. You cannot do your own thing now. The living God wants you to love this girl, to care for her, not to be intimate with her, ere she has borne her firstborn son. So do not send her away, because this cruel world will look for all kinds of explanations of where this baby came from. She needs you, and that boy needs a father. You must take care of him and teach him the Torah and take him to Jerusalem for the feasts, for he will be of the Holy Spirit. And this Jesus, did you notice? He had such an illustrious genealogy. We didn't read it, but it's there in the Bible. Abraham, Jacob, Judah, David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, Zerubbabel, and of course a few less famous names as well. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough for him to be great? Well, you know, I was in the recent weeks in a chat group talking about a great-grandfather and what he did coming from Europe to Africa. And one of his grandchildren is now exploring the place where he worked as a missionary, even speaking to the descendant of the chief that is also now a chief of the same tribe. And it's fascinating. Well, think how Jesus could talk about his ancestors, one after the other. None of us here has such an ancestry. And yet, all of that was not enough. He had to be born of a virgin. He had to be conceived of the Holy Spirit, so as to be called Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of Mary, the Son of God. For the God in the highest heavens, God invisible, God immutable, omniscient and all-powerful, came to us in this baby boy, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Any wonder that the angels would burst forth in singing? Now please, go study the religions of the world. The God of Jacob is not like their gods. He is not far beyond the furthest galaxies. He is not somewhere on a high mountain. He is not in some so-called holy city. He is not to be found in the frenzies of our emotions or only in the holy moments of contemplation. But in Jesus, he is with us in the muck of every day's life, in the blood and sweat and tears of our laughter, of our pain, of our joy, in our failures, in our success, our coming in and our going out, as the psalm says. He is with us in Jesus. And so why then has this virgin birth come under such attack the last couple of centuries? The answer is very simple. Modern man has eclipsed God behind the thick bank of clouds of its own unbelief of so-called science and reason. That is what has happened. You know, the one purpose of all those promoting an unguided, random evolutionary process of natural selection over billions of years, their one single purpose is very simple. And that is to explain the inexplicable. Supposedly, where this amazing creation came from, that is so wonderfully fine-tuned for life. So many things that are mind-boggling. We cannot talk about them all. They wanted to find an explanation for that. And once they have found a theory to explain away the inexplicable, they could discard the miracles in the gospel story and tell us that our God is wish fulfillment. But they have not explained it away. But we know who created the heavens and the earth. And if you just begin to explore the marvels of creation, what is the virgin birth to this great God? To the one who created and still sustains everything. It's nothing to him. Oh yes, it's wonderful. But to him it's really nothing. That is the first thing we must see in this text. That he was born of the Holy Spirit from the Virgin Mary so that he could be God with us, Emmanuel. Now, secondly, we learn here that Joseph was told that Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Don't fear to take her as your wife. But make sure when this baby is born, you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You don't need to look in this illustrious ancestry for a name, Joseph. His name is already chosen by God. It's from the Hebrew Joshua or Jeshua, Savior. And so, you know, by this time in the history of Israel, the Jews were waiting on their Messiah to come. The messianic expectation reached fever pitch in Israel. We know that from the Qumran community there at the Dead Sea. We know that from passages like Daniel 7, and behold, with the clouds of heaven came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom. And he will crush all these powers that used to oppress God's people. The Son of Man that will be seated on the clouds of heaven at God's right hand. All authority will be given to him. They were waiting on the Messiah. But as it often goes, very often with us as well, they didn't read their Bibles well. Because if they have read their Bibles, they could have just read Isaiah or Jeremiah. They would have known that foreign powers were not Israel's biggest problem. They had a much bigger problem. It was their hearts. The sinfulness of their hearts, which manifested in their corrupt leaders, in their fake worship, in their adulterous hearts and ways, in the lack of justice and mercy, respect and love, and you name it. That was Israel's problem. Read the prophets. You must call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Amartion in the Greek. He's not going to save us from Persians and Greeks and Romans, but from our sins. Now that at the very least implies, if you read Calvin's Institutes, but long before him, the Bible and Paul, that we will be saved from the curse of our sin and the power of our sin. The punishment we deserve, the guilt that haunts us all the time, but also this dominating, mesmerizing force that sin has, this appeal that sin has over us. That is what he came to save us from. From the guilt and the power of sin. You shall call him Jesus, young man, for he will save his people from their sins, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, so that God may bless a people near and far, we read in Acts, by turning them from their sins, so that times of refreshing may come from the sight of God, and we may be free. Call him Jesus. Now, the third thing we learn here in chapter 2, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. In the days of Herod the king. Was that Herod ever cunning and cruel? The Lord Jesus called one of his namesakes, a later Herod, that old fox. But we can call this one a fox as well.
Oh, I want to know where he is born, so that I can go and worship him. Isn't that cunning? And as soon as he heard the news, he slaughtered the babies in Bethlehem. That is the third thing we may not miss. Wherever the Son of God is named, there will be opposition. Wherever he establishes his reign on earth, there will be adversaries. No less cunning, no less cruel. We see that from his birth right through his life, until they thought they got him by nailing him to the cross. And we see that through 2,000 years. For the reasons we have mentioned before. Because he is God in the flesh. And he came to deliver us from our sins and from this present evil age. For there is no power sharing between Jesus and the evil one. We read that in Genesis 3, how he will bruise the Lord's heel, but how the seed of the woman will crush his head. The prince of this world won't give his dominions away on a platter, but neither will Jesus allow Satan's sinister influence one square inch in his kingdom. For what do light and darkness have in common? Have you read how Paul summarized his calling to Agrippa there at the end of Acts? He tells Agrippa how the Lord appeared to him on the way to Damascus and called him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to call them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the reign of Jesus, the Son of God. That is why Herod is upset and disturbed. Why a man with such great power, although he was a puppet of Rome, but he had great power, was afraid of a little baby in a manger. Why a man that started that magnificent building project of renovating the temple, a project that took 40 years, not to speak of the project in Caesarea, you can still go see it today, that powerful man is afraid of a poor couple from Galilee and their baby fleeing on a donkey. And it's no different today. That is why the Communist Party can't leave a pastor alone in China and his parishioners and many others who worship Christ. Why Muslim states cannot allow a single conversion to Christ in their countries. Why the liberal media must make sure they paint any resurgence of Christianity in the world with very skeptical and dark colors. Only the willfully blind cannot see it. The nations rage and the peoples plot. The kings of the earth and their rulers take counsel together in their boardrooms and chat rooms against the Lord and against his anointed. And their cunning and cruelty knows no ends. That is why Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So take those three things. He will be called Emmanuel. His name shall be Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And he was born in the days of Herod. And now look at yourself and the times we are living in. These are three massively important truths from God's word. Simple, but powerful. Without Emmanuel, beloved, there is no hope for our world. Did you hear that? Three people jumped from bridges here in St. Catharines in the last couple of weeks. In the United States, 72,000 have died from a drug overdose in 2017 alone. More than have died in Iraq, Afghanistan, and Vietnam, have died last year of an overdose. Don't tell me our world was always like this. Where is there so much despair? Why is there so much despair and hopelessness? Why do young people all across the globe say the world is at the brink? Do you know why? Because our society, especially in the West, has systematically abandoned this wonderful gospel. We have shown Emmanuel the door. And now millions cannot face a God-forsaken reality. He was not there when mom and dad started fighting and when they eventually separated. He was not there when I was abused, when I failed my exam, when I was laid off at work, when I took my first fix, when I was so severely tempted. He was not there when cancer was found, when I started drinking, when I got so mad that I could kill. He was not there. But neither was he there when it went so well, when I partied with my friends and watched my movies and chose my own music and celebrated all my success. I thought of him now and then, but he was not Emmanuel in my life. And so the sun is setting and we miss Emmanuel. We miss him so desperately. We don't even know how much we miss him. And those who led us to embark on this secular humanist journey had no clue what a world this would become when you've ripped the hub out of the wheel. Because if he had never become flesh, we are hopeless and clueless and hapless in this world. And life is absurd then, as Nietzsche predicted it will be. But if that babe in the manger was holy, and the man on the cross innocent, and the Son of God, if the tomb in Jerusalem was empty, and he seated at God's right hand, hearing your prayers in church and in your own closet, then there is truly hope, and then you will be okay. Doesn't matter what happened, if you call on the name of the Lord, and he will be with you. For that is what Christmas stands for. I have a friend. He lives there in Cambridge, or near Cambridge, and he told me his story, how in England long ago, he was desperately sick. They thought he was going to die. It was Christmas Eve. And a priest came along. The priest didn't have much to say. The priest only asked, "Can I pray for you?" And this man had never seen the inside of the church, didn't believe in God, my friend. And he said, "Yes, you can pray for me." And the priest didn't have much to pray about either. But he prayed this. It was Christmas Eve. "Lord, show him the meaning of Christmas." And the next morning he was healed, miraculously healed. He walked out of the hospital. And he knew he had to find out the meaning of Christmas. You see, that is what Emmanuel means. We live under an open heaven. The secular humanist project closed everything above you, and it becomes very lonely and dark. In Emmanuel, the heaven is open. So that is why Jesus told Nathanael when he said, "What good can come from Nazareth?" When Jesus approached him, he said, "Nathanael, when you sat under that fig tree, I knew you. I saw you. I knew you long ago, Nathanael." And Nathanael's skepticism was blown out of him. He said, "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You will see greater things," referring to Jacob and Jacob's ladder. "You will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." An open heaven. That is what Christmas tells us. And that is why the sun is setting so fast on the world that abandoned him. But you have an amazing message. For Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Never. That's the first thing. But now, secondly, without Jesus, there is no deliverance from sin and evil. The church is in a crisis the world over. But you know, I'd rather say the world is in a crisis. But the church is not in the happiest place either, in the best place either, in general. And why is that so? Because she has lost so much credibility in the eyes of the world, among other things. And sometimes in the eyes of her own members. And why is that so? Because subtly we have changed the gospel. We have missed the real meaning of this name. We have tried for a century or more to prove that one can be a Christian while still living in sin. We have basically turned the gospel into a message telling us it's all forgiven. Just believe in Jesus, it's all forgiven. We have tried for so long to prove that an unrepentant life can still be a Christian life. An unregenerate soul can somehow be a redeemed soul. We have exhausted the arguments to justify lukewarmness, worldliness, serious addiction, lack of reverence, love, lack of respect, lack of purity, of modesty, of honesty, that it can somehow still be part of a Christian life, just so that we don't have to cry out for mercy like the publican in the temple, or come to our senses like the prodigal son, or pour out our broken hearts like the woman at the well. I have had 5 husbands. Or just so that we wouldn't have to abandon all and follow him and radically slay every lust in our flesh like Saint Paul. We have reinvented Christianity. And we have used every dogma in the book to prove our point. But in the process, we've made his name powerless. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Come out from among them, and I will receive you, and touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you. He is speaking there about what fellowship does light have with darkness? Does Christ have with Belial? Come out from among them, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. And since we have all these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to perfection in the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and the spirit. That was Paul's Jesus. And no one ever said it was going to be easy. Repentance is hard work. It's agonizing work. It's tearful work. It's falling with your face in the mud often and getting up and repenting and confessing. But my word, Emmanuel is with us. Jesus is his name. If the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. He has come to deliver us from everything that mars our characters, our homes, our marriages, every sin that keeps us in bondage. That is why he came, to set the captives free. I remember the tracts from my youth that we distributed in the city of Pretoria of a man with shackles and chains and Jesus cutting it through. But do we still believe in that Jesus? But our problem perhaps is this. That we've forgotten the words of the writer to the Hebrews. That our struggle with sin and that we are not prepared to struggle unto the point of death. Lord Jesus, rather take my life than to let this sin rule over me. For you loved me, and you gave yourself for me, so that I would no longer live for myself, but live for you. A mission preacher in South Africa, I sat under his preaching many years. He said it in this crude way: if your Christ cannot set you free from your sin, divorce him and find another. That is how real the gospel is. For he has come to save his people. And nobody said it's going to be easy or going to be in a day or two. But if we give ourselves to him, he will set us free from whatever is holding us back, keeping us in bondage in our lives. I don't care what it is. He is able. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect in this life yet. For our lifelong, he will prune us, says John 15. And pruning is painful, so that we may bear more fruit to the glory of his Father. And that will continue till you die. But that is his purpose. And that is why you should call him Jesus. And so, don't we need a simpler Christianity? Less strangled in dogmas and more rooted in Scripture, in faith, in love and hope, and in the Spirit's holy fire. You shall call him Jesus. And thirdly, with this Emmanuel Jesus, we shall face trouble. He was born in the days of old Herod. That is when this helpless child entered the world and Herod was furious. And Paul says, none of the rulers of this age understood what God was doing. Had they understood it, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. And you and I are born in the days of, fill in the blank. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And no servant is greater than his master. If they honored me, they will honor you. And believe that, please. Share the gospel. You will see amazing things. But if they hated me and persecuted me, they will do the same to you. Let me tell you something. The world knows that the sun is setting. At least many of those who are influential, they know the sun is setting because we have shown Christ the door. We have told him to leave the classroom, the courtroom, the parliament, the market square, the stock market, and the movie theater, if he was ever there. And now we left to ourselves. But have you seen it? Have you heard it? Everywhere, people are looking for wisdom and purpose in life. They're looking for guidance. They're looking for comfort. They're bending their knees. They're searching the scriptures. They're confessing their sins. They're acknowledging that it is this God of the Bible who once made us great in the West. Not perfect, by far not. It is he alone who can give us true virtue. It's happening. It's happening in many places. It's happening where you least expect it. It happens among atheists and agnostics, among those walking in the streets of St. Catharines, among Jews and Muslims. They realize his word is without parallel. And once they have tasted his love, nothing can stop them. And it not only happens with individuals, it even begins to happen in some nations. They're beginning to look to Christianity again with new eyes for a sense of purpose and identity and hope and direction, for virtue. And do you think the global liberal elites are happy about that? For in their vision, there is no place for Christianity. They know they can handle every religion under the sun, but this Jesus is something else. He takes no prisoners. It is all of nothing, and they know it. And so they will use every trick in the book to keep us away from the baby in the manger, the man on the cross, the King in glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. With mockery and threats and so-called science and research and false accusation and censorship, you name it. Just so that you will be scared not to look at Jesus and to follow him in this world and to associate with all those who do. Remember, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate for our sins. And the nations of the earth rage, and the people plot. The kings and their rulers take counsel together. The fiery red dragon is mad, for he knows that his days are numbered. And his cunningness and cruel can match that of Herod any time. We should never go and look for trouble. Jesus said, be wise as serpents and careful as doves, but make sure that you are willing to take up your cross. For if anyone wants to come after me, he or she must deny himself, take up his or her cross, and follow me. Have you heard what happened to Pastor Wang Yi in China? Maybe you have. Pastor of the Early Rain Church, and many of his members, how they were arrested, taken into custody. Have you read his declaration of faithful disobedience? Please go read it. I read it about a week ago, and I was shaken up. It sounded like Acts 5. And I felt like a sissy. I'll be honest with you. Am I bearing my cross, following Jesus? Just going to Best Buy. The other day it struck me. Everything that is sold there is about making life comfortable, convenient, easy, and more pleasurable. Everything. It rubs off on us. That's what we expect in life. Comfortable, convenient, easy, happiness, pleasure. Beware. That is a different spirit from the gospel. Are we still willing to take up our cross? Or have we become so sophisticated to avoid every form of opposition, tiptoeing around the old fox? You know how this present evil age is closing in on us all the time, restricting our speech, restricting our freedom to live and speak as Christians. We should not go look for trouble like fools, but please, ask the Lord in your own heart, Lord, am I following you like a true disciple? And read that statement of Brother Wang Yi. Remember that Romans 8 was given, that beautiful climactic page in Paul's letter was given for sheep led to the slaughter. Go and read it again. In the days of Nero, what shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And what can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Things to come, things present, things in this world, things above. Can peril or sword or nakedness or war or whatever, what can separate you from the love of Jesus? And that is why when ISIS ran through Baghdad and killed so many Christians, and a few were left in the church of Father Andrew, the vicar of Baghdad. Did you see that? What those Christians said? Their faces beamed and they said, "We have everything. We have Jesus." Remember that. In Him, you have everything. Beloved, I wish you all a very blessed Christmas. But may I ask you, and along with you, that each one of you and I come on our knees before our great God and commit ourselves anew to Emmanuel, the light that shines into our world, and live coram Deo before Him, and that we believe there is power in the name of Jesus to save us from our sins, and that we are willing to take up our cross and follow Him, whatever He takes. May God bless you with such a faith. Amen.